going to put on hold or for a time curtail the series on the book of Romans as we come to Good Friday, Palm Sunday, and Easter. And today, a day in which we celebrate the Lord's Supper, I want to bring a message more appropriate for this celebration today. And I'm thankful for the hymn we just sung. You know, the church, there are metaphors in the Bible that give us what the church is intended to be. And the church is a spiritual house. You, plural, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so the images, the metaphors that are given is one of which is a building. You know, with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and the apostles and prophets as the foundation. And then the church is, each one of us are like living stones built upon one another. And then when the church is finished, Christ will come and he will be the capstone. He's the foundation stone and the capstone. But think about that image. The image of living stones built upon one another. In other words, there are people who depend on you and me. They're resting on us, our shoulders. Think about that. And we have depended upon others. We rest on their shoulders. And so the church like this is being built. And so as we turn now to John's Gospel, chapter 17. And I know there are some of you, you write dates in which the pastor preached on this. You probably have no more room for dates for this one. All right? Doesn't mean I'm taking an old sermon out and redoing it. No, that's not it at all. But this is a powerful passage, and its lesson can be lost on us. And I want us to see this, this truth and grasp it, especially on the day that we celebrate the Lord's Supper as one body. And so let me pray for the Spirit to be at work. Father, we are thankful that the church is founded upon the Word of God that came through the apostles and prophets. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, the one true foundation upon which all true relationships, including and especially the relationship of the church, Lord, to the world and the relationship that we have one with another, is founded upon. We are founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid. Thank you. And we pray, Father, for the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of that Spirit. Lord, we don't know how the Spirit works and moves, but we pray that he would do so now, that these words inspired by him would be real to us, that we would grasp their import, that we would see, Lord, the tender Savior and shepherd of our souls, praying for us. And what he prays, we trust, O Lord, that soon, and that indeed, even now, these things will be realized. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. John 17, verse 1. Well, we're going to read the whole chapter. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and gave them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Where I am, there must be a passage I didn't cut right here. All right, someone have that passage?
Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am.
Okay. And to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you have loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and I myself may be in them. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I will pray for you. Words spoken by someone intending to give encouragement and comfort to another in time of need. I wonder how many actually go on to lift that person or that situation, that family, up in prayer to our Lord. We declare the intent to pray, and then we move on and we forget about it. I know because I have done that. So that's why when you express a need for me to pray, we stop right there and I pray with you and for you right at the moment, because I know I will forget later on. And then there's the ubiquitous claim by TV news anchors and commentators while reporting a newsworthy tragedy of the day. Our thoughts and our prayers are with the family as they go through this difficult time. Well, perhaps commentators and all the executives they are representing really are going to pray for people at such a time. But it's likely that they are mentioning a mere expression of concern and at the moment, and then they go on to the next story. I will pray for you. As pastor, part of the duty conferred upon me because of my ordination to the gospel ministry is to pray for you as a shepherd of God's people. You know, I really at times fear the time that I'll stand before the Lord and see how little I've prayed for you, God's people. There's much more prayer that can be offered for you. Do you realize that that's one of the hardest things I do as pastor? Pray for you. Pray for God's people. Because not all of those prayers are answered as I would like for them to be answered. I've prayed for people to be healed, and they're not healed in the way that I would like, If they're in the Lord, you know what? They will be healed in the hereafter. God will answer that prayer, but not as I wanted it to be answered. I've prayed for family and friends, for your family and your friends to come to faith in Christ, for God's Spirit to work in their hearts, open their hearts, and make real to them the Word of God. There are many of them who, to this day, are not yet believers in Christ. Not yet. Who knows when those prayers will be answered. I've prayed for life changes for myself and for you. But those changes at times are slow and hard in coming. The passage before us today is about prayer. And the one specifically who is offering that prayer, our Lord Jesus. And I tell you that he prays that prayer as our high priest. Jesus served the offices of prophet, bringing the words of God to his people. He serves as king who administrates over his kingdom. He's the executive officer, the administrator, and the chief warrior. He's conquered us when we were his enemies, and one day he will conquer all of his and our enemies. But this morning we have in view of Jesus as high priest. He's the only one that can serve in those three roles together, because they indeed cover the whole range of ministry to God's people and for God's people. Absolute power is his. But as high priest, he prays for us. He has offered himself the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when we are in need, we have one to whom we can go. The mediator between God and man. The one who can touch both, because he is the eternal Son of God. But he is also truly, fully human. Fully acquainted with our grief and our suffering. And so this morning I want us to see the particular nature of this prayer and consider the work of Jesus as priest, for whom he did that work. And then a brief look at the petition toward the end of this prayer for his church, his bride. First of all, consider this. Jesus' prayer is not indiscriminate, but particular. Huh? What do you mean by that, huh? What's that mean? Well, what I mean by this is that Jesus prays for a specific and particular people. We live in a day and age where any hint of discrimination toward anyone is pounced upon. But Jesus is discriminate. He is praying for a particular people, not for everyone indiscriminately, and that's what we have recorded for us in the Word of God. That's not a particular Presbyterian doctrine. This is a biblical doctrine. What does Jesus say in verse 9? I pray for them. Who's the them? Those whom the Father has given him. Out of the world, he gave them to the Lord. And he's speaking here about the disciples. The 12 disciples, he says, I'm praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All right? Now, one of the sermons I did preach on this text focused on Jesus' petitions for himself. And that's usually how this passage is divided. We look at Jesus' petitions for himself, Jesus' petition for his disciples, and then Jesus' petitions and prayers for the church universal. All right? But here, note this. I want you to see this. The petition that Jesus raises for himself is what? Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And here's a lesson here. When Jesus prays for that to be done to him, what's he want to be done to him? Bring glory to me, and glory will come to Jesus as he offers himself the atoning sacrifice the very next day. That's how the Father will glorify him, by having him nailed to the cross. Glorify your Son. Why? That your Son may glorify you. What if we had that in mind when we went to pray for ourselves? What if we desired that what we receive will result in God's glory? You know, the Apostle James, who was half-brother to the Lord Jesus Christ, James 4, he's speaking to believers. And get this, you know, the believers in Jesus, some of us can be so pugnacious. We like to fight, you know, and the tougher the fight, the better. That's not what Jesus wants. So James says, you want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have, first of all, because you do not ask God. And then when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. So Jesus' prayer here is for his disciples. And his prayer is ultimately that through them, it will result in glory to God the Father. Think about that when you pray. Is what I'm praying for going to result in glory to God? Important to think about that. Note this. One is destined to be lost. He prays for God to protect his disciples. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. And what name is that? You know, I believe he's speaking here of his own name, Jesus, Yahshua. Okay? Well, didn't Mary and Joseph give him that name? Yes, they did, but who told them to give him that name? The Father, Yahshua. What does it mean? Yah saves. The Lord saves. So Jesus says, by the name you gave me, I protected them. I kept them safe. I held on to them. Whoa, wait a minute. But here is one that's been lost. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that Scripture would be fulfilled. And in literally the Greek, hachuios teis apoleas, literally, the son of perdition or the son of destruction. That's the one who was lost. He was destined to it. It's not that Jesus tried and failed with Judas, that somehow he slipped through the cracks, you know. He gave it his all. He gave it his best try. But Judas, I just couldn't save him. See, if that were the case, how do you know that at the very end he might lose you? Man, you know what? If it were left up to me, he would lose me already. I'd have been lost. I was lost. We were lost. We were found. We were brought to him by his grace and mercy. Now think about that. Jesus, if he were a baseball player, that's batting 12 for 13. Man, that's pretty good. That's a 923 batting average. You know, my math people do the math here. I think that's 923 and a bunch of decimals. That's what I got, decimal places. But Judas was lost, not because Jesus failed, but because that was his destiny. According to Scripture, Jesus said in Psalm 41:9. Psalm of David, even my close friend whom I trusted, he who shared my bread, lifted up his heel against me. And you remember, they have just come from the Last Supper. And who was the betrayer? The disciples wanted to know, is it me? Is it I, Lord? And he said, and not all the disciples heard this, John heard it, because he was next to Jesus. The one who shares my sup, that is the bitter herbs, and who dips his bread in those herbs, that's the one who will betray me. And of course, it was Judas. So Jesus' prayer is not for everyone indiscriminately, not for the entire world. He prays not for the world and not for Judas, but for the 11 disciples who are designated as apostles. Now, look at verse 20. He prays also, my prayer is not for them, that is the 11 minus the one. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. And so I put this in the form of a formula. I want you to look up here. All right, let's see. I'll go from your left to right. All right. Here's this formula. Jesus' prayer is not for the world, But for the 12, minus the one, Judas, plus all who believe on him through their message, that's for whom this prayer was. Not indiscriminately, everybody in the world. We don't like that because it's not fair. It's not fair. And hear me, I'm not saying that we should be discriminating with respect to people. Let God discriminate as he wills. Let God be God. And let us submit ourselves to that. Because he is saving people from all over the world. All kinds of people. The next point here. If Jesus' prayer was for the 12 minus the 1 plus all who believe, you could really say by extension that all of his saving work was done for his people. And indeed, he tells us that that's the truth. You look here at verse 17 where Jesus prays, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." And you know, maybe this is an unfamiliar term to you, we Christians, and of course it's a biblical term, but we can use these words and not define them, and people want to know, what are we saying? Sanctification, to begin with, we think of it, it's being made holy, and being made holy more and more and more by the power of God's word and spirit at work within us. But here Jesus is saying, for them I sanctify myself. Does that mean Jesus had need to be made holy? No, the primary meaning of to be holy or to be sanctified is to be set apart for God's purpose. Now, sadly, in the church, there are a lot of people who reduce holiness to a bunch of rules. Do this and don't do that. You've probably been to churches where those things have been named, okay? What you should do, what you shouldn't do. But that's not, in essence, what holiness is. Holiness is to be set apart from the rest of the world for God's purpose. The purpose of building a church that one day will inherit a new heavens and a new earth. That glorious picture of mixed metaphors in the book of Revelation, the new Jerusalem, the city of God descending from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. That's what's going to happen one day. So we were set apart for God's purpose. And yes, that means that there will be life transformation. And we will look out on others who need to be transformed as well and not judge them, condemning them by what they do or don't do, but live for them as Christ lived and died for us. And what was God's purpose for Jesus Christ? The Father set his Son apart for the work of saving a particular people. The Father has given us to him. Those that weren't given to him before the foundation of the world, that's not for whom the work of Jesus is. And I know that's hard, but that's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we are to teach. And I love this. Verse 1, once again. Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Get that. The Father says, you, Son, you grant eternal life to those I've given you. All right? And then I love this. Look at this. What's eternal life? We think of eternal life and I'm going to live forever and ever and ever and enjoy pleasures without measure. If that's your view of eternal life, you're missing the point. What is eternal life? Now, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. You know, some of you older folks, I know we see it's good to see young folks here, young people who fall in love. You know, think about that. Eternal life is knowing God and being with God. That doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. Well, think about when you fell in love. with a special person in your life. You didn't care what you did. You didn't care where you were. You just were filled with delight that you were with him or her. Isn't that true? And you wanted to know more about that person. Now, if we can fall in love with flawed, broken people and want to be with them forever, how can we say we're not going to find delight in knowing the eternal God? That's why eternal life is knowing God, because he is eternal. And to know means to love. And listen, I guarantee you, what God has planned for us in the new heavens and the new earth will far exceed any expectation you or I can come up with. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, now and forevermore. So when Jesus says, as you have sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. That's what it means to be sanctified, set apart for God's purpose, and to live a life pleasing to him. And what is a life pleasing to him? We come to the final point, that we learn how to love one another and be one with each other. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Now, yes, serving him includes obedience to his law, but he gives us the desire to be obedient and to love him. And I tell you that it's not drudgery. When you see someone who says, I'm a holy person, and they look miserable, that's not holy. That's misery. And misery wants your company, but I don't want to be with miserable people. And I'm sorry, Susie, yes, I've been a miserable person at times. That's why I am in process, like the rest of you. We've all been miserable at times. But look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body. Or literally in the Greek, it's the body of you. And you know this? The you, all the yous, Y-O-U, that we translate, all the yous in the Greek are in the plural. Don't you know? You are the body of Christ, and his spirit lives within you. That's how we're united. And that's what Jesus' petition is. In closing here, what is it? May they be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, you in me, may they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved me, and have loved them even as you have loved me. Wow. Think about what Jesus is saying here. And I want you to note this. If anybody's prayer is going to be answered, it will be Jesus' prayer. So let's just all sit around and wait till he brings us all together, you know? It's going to herd us like a bunch of cats. You ever try to herd cats? You know, you've heard that expression? You can't herd a cat. Herd, H-E-A-R-D, Lanny. Not hurt, H-U-R-T. Herd a cat. I know what you're thinking. But God is bringing us together, but by virtue of his Holy Spirit within us, we are one. One final passage, Ephesians 4, verse 1. This is Paul after he lays upon them great and deep theology, chosen before the foundation of the world. You know, and he's talking especially about coming together, the Gentile church and the Jewish church, Jews and Christians coming together. Ephesians 4, verse 1, as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you, live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you are called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. And so we're to make every effort. God is saving people from all over the world, every tribe, language group, every people. There's only one race, the human race. The word that the Bible uses is ethnos. Ethnic groups, which is translated nations of people. So don't discriminate against people. He's saving people, all kinds of people from all over the world to be one. And how will we be one? Not laying around, but doing what? Did you hear it in Ephesians? Making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's been a life verse for me, and I have practiced it. And it works out in things like this. This coming Thursday will be the Bridgeton Christian Ministers Association. They will meet here. Susie will make us a nice lunch. And we're going to enjoy fellowship one with another. Do I absolutely give credence to all that those various churches represented teach? No. In fact, there's some abhorrent teachings that are there. But I'm following Paul's inspired word to make efforts to be at one and to learn to love my brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ. Barb, you posted something. Help me to remember exactly what it was. A quote by Tozer, I'd rather be a part of a little church that is real than a big church that is what? Artificial or superficial? Artificial. Okay, real and artificial. All right. But I think this church is real, guys. I think you're real. And you have been real to us, the pastor and his wife and family. We've been real too. Being real as a human being means sometimes really wretched. All of us, Jesse, all of us. But we're learning as a community of faith to love one another just like Jesus loved his disciples. They didn't get it, but he loved them to the end. And so now we come and we see the visible reminder of his love. In your bulletin, you'll see this confession of sin. You read the bold portion. This is our prayer of confession this morning. Wake up and let's get this. We'll pray this prayer, all right? Let me begin and you respond with the bold portion, then I'll conclude this prayer. But all of it, let us make it from our hearts. O lover of the unlovely, it is your will that we should love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our enemies and our neighbors as ourselves. But we confess to you that we are not sufficient for these things. By nature, there is no pure love in our souls, and every affection in us is turned away from you and others and toward ourselves. We are prisoners of our own lust and self-worship until you set us free. We fear and despise our enemies, hoping for their ruin and at times causing it. We break covenant with our friends carelessly and fail to keep the promises we have made. Father, forgive us for our many sins. Lord, thank you for your perfect Son who loved his enemies even though he was punished for their sins. He showed tender love to the most evil and ungrateful people, those who were just like us in every way. When Jesus sought refuge in you as he was dying, you looked away and allowed him to be utterly crushed by the mountain of our sin. He was stripped so that we might be clothed in his righteousness. He was wounded so that we might be healed. He was tormented so that we might be comforted. He was shamed so that we could inherit eternal glory. He entered darkness to be our light. He has made an enemy so that we could be your friends. Thank you for the cross and your great salvation. Father, help us to become kind and merciful lovers of our friends and enemies. Open our eyes to your amazing love and generosity toward us until we are transformed into your image. To love as you love. When we are sinned against, cause us to cherish your great mercy to us and then extend it freely to other wretched sinners like ourselves. May we always see ourselves accurately as helpless sinners in need of grace, so that we may never move beyond the cross or consider ourselves better than our worst enemies. Thank you for loving us when we hated you and for abandoning your precious Son to welcome us into your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen. The words of institution are this: if the elders would come forward.